You turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We come this morning to the third commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless our meditation upon it here this morning. We are very aware, I think, how necessary warnings are. Warnings are necessary, even though they may be uncomfortable to us. But we have all sorts of warnings around us. Wherever we go, if we have eyes to see, and if we are thinking at any sort of deep level, we realise that this is a dangerous world, and there are all sorts of warnings. Some of them are in our face, and some of them are just there as dangers which we must think about and act properly concerning. We have, for example, these road signs. Those of you who know your highway code will realise that the triangular type of road signs with the red border are warnings of one sort or another. They warn drivers of some possible danger on the road. We see in various places as well direct warnings. It may be to do with electricity, danger, high voltage, something like this. And we know that it would be unwise for us to go near in those cases. There are terrible warnings these days on cigarette packets. It says, far as I can tell, smoking kills. That seems a terrible warning. Some people heed it and some people don't. They're everywhere. You're warned about who you have to do with. You're warned about what to eat. You're warned about where you may or may not go. Warnings. Now, obviously, there are warnings in the Bible. Very frequently, I've had occasion to refer to the warnings that there are for sinners in the Bible. People may take heed of it, or they may not. If they don't take heed of it, well, that seems to be a very serious thing, to ignore the warnings that God has given us. And this aspect of warning is implicit in the Ten Commandments, or at least it's implicit in these commandments where we read, thou shalt not, as we do here in this third commandment, and in many of the others as well. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you can understand how important these warnings are, because they deal, as far as Bible warnings are concerned, with ultimate issues. Issues of life and death. And therefore, we are glad, or ought to be glad, that we have warnings, even though they may make us feel very uncomfortable, so much to the good, if they direct our minds and hearts to the things that are right, to the remedies, to the safe path. Well, we do wise to heed warnings. Here are warnings to take seriously. But of course, where we find the commandments stated in this form, thou shalt not, we ought to recognise that this is not just something negative. Wherever you get a commandment expressed in that way, you have to recognise that the opposite, positive, is what is required. Here is what is forbidden, and here is what is required. In other words, here is what is forbidden, using the Lord's name in vain. Here is what is required, using his name right. We have to bear that in mind. And when we come to this third commandment, there are two parts to it. The first is the command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the second is the warning, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The command and the warning. Now again, this has to do, as with the first two commandments, it has to do with our relations to God and him to us. And it's obviously very serious given the second part of the verse, given the warning part of this commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And our ears prick up and say, right, I don't want to be held guilty in this commandment either. Because the Lord will not hold me guiltless if I take his name in vain. Take his name in vain either in respect to what is forbidden or not doing what is required. We're reminded, particularly by the second part of this commandment, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And that refers, of course, to the fear of reverence, the fear of humble submission before the Lord. But here's the rub for you and me. And it's a rub when we come to any of these commandments. Do you truly fear the Lord? Do you truly have a reverence for God? There's a measure of the fear of God and the reverence for God that a person will have when they look at these commandments and are convicted concerning them. This is God's word. Or as we sing through the 119th Psalm, which over and over again encourages us to take God's word seriously. Now I suspect that if some great celebrity or powerful national leader were to come through the door, we would be very impressed. We might even be a bit awestruck, and we might very likely defer to them. We may defer to the high and mighty in the world. But how much more ought this to be the attitude and reaction of our hearts in respect of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we do not see with our eyes, but who is revealed to us in this world and in this word. And this is the issue of the commandment. It isn't just about using the words God, Jesus, Christ as swear words, as conversation fillers or as explanations. Certainly, that is part of it. But no, this commandment is about due recognition of him and his claims upon us, every bit as much as the first and second commandments. We are to be careful, as we have it in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. That is to say, hallowed be his nature and character as revealed to us in the Bible. And if we're not doing this, then the second part of this commandment, the warning part, will apply to us. He will not hold us guiltless. There are four things I want to bring out of this exposition of the third commandment. And the first is this, and they're all in the form of questions. The first is this: what is meant by the name of the Lord your God here? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean that the name of the Lord your God? Well, here is a great truth, a fundamental. The character of God revealed in creation and revealed in Scripture is indicated by names applied to him. Now, our names sometimes mean something. I mean, our names mean something to us, but I don't mean it that way. Our names sometimes mean something. We sometimes know what our names mean. More often than not, we don't. They are just tags, in a sense. For sure, surnames have the meaning in the sense of they identify us with a family, one way or another. Our forenames might have some family connection, or may simply be a case of distinguishing one member of a family to another, from another. Almost never, I would be very surprised if this were so, do we give names which indicate the character we would like our children to have. We don't think of names in that way. In the Bible, however, it is different. And it is different often in the names that people gave to their children. They very often express the character that they would like their children to have. But for sure, as far as the Bible teaching is concerned, God is revealed in his character through his names. Now you notice in this commandment that there are two names for God used. The Lord your God. There are, without going into the details of the other names that are applied to him, they are all related to these two. Yahweh or Jehovah is the first. The Lord, thy God, is Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. These are the basic and fundamental names applied to God. And they mean this. Lord emphasizes his nature as a covenant God. God emphasizes his nature, or Elohim emphasizes his nature as sovereign and all-powerful. So you have in these two names, in this first part of the third commandment, this comprehensive view of God as a covenant God, dealing with people in covenantal terms, and as a sovereign God who has sovereignty and power over this world that he has made and those who are inhabitants of it. He is described in the New Testament as the Lord God Omnipotent, who reigns, Revelation 19 and 6. He is the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. 1 Timothy 1:17. So, we are already alerted to the importance of the names, the significance of the names. They speak of the character of God. It's not just a name, a tag. It is something else. And they indicate these names three things. First of all, they indicate his nature. The significance of it is evident, for example, in the first letter of John chapter 5 and verse 13, where we read this: these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Believing on the name, you see, is the same as receiving or trusting in the person. The name or names of God indicate his nature or character. This is what makes it so significant, this third commandment, in relation to using it in vain. But the second thing about the names applied to God is this, that they include his teaching. They include his teaching. For example, in John 17, Jesus says in his prayer there, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast given me out of the world, to the disciples. This is John 17:11. And he also says in that chapter, I have declared to them thy name, and will declare it, that the love with which thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. In other words, he has faithfully taught them about the nature and character of the Father in heaven. That is the significance of the name. It includes teaching concerning who he is. But then thirdly, they specifically, these names include his moral nature. We have this stated in Micah chapter 4 and verse 5. For all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God. Now, that is God small g. This is the idolatrous people. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We will walk in the name. This is the moral imperative of people who believe upon the living and true God. You see the significance of the name. And when he says, Micah, we will walk in the name, we will keep the precepts which reflect the nature of the one who is revealed to us in nature which he made and in the word which he reveals, which he has revealed. The one who is revealed to us in nature and in the word. This is what is involved in the matter of the name of God. They indicate his nature, they include his teaching, and they specifically include his moral nature. But what is it to take God's name in vain? This is the second question. What is it to take God's name in vain? Our catechism puts it very succinctly. It is all profaning or abusing of anything by which God makes himself known. Any or all profaning or abusing of anything by which God makes himself known. Now, this is not just to do with using the names God or Jesus or Christ loosely or in a mindless way. There's a lot of that goes on in society. And you hear it constantly on the television and the radio as well, and in conversation. I dare say there isn't a day goes by in your dealings with people where the name of God is used in an inappropriate way, just as a filler or an exclamation mark almost. Now, of course, that is forbidden in the third commandment. And we just need to ask ourselves the question, supposing people were to use the name Allah the way that people so readily use the name God or Jesus or Christ, and they did so in Saudi Arabia or some of these Muslim countries or even in a Muslim area, how do you think they would be right pleased with it? Well, they certainly wouldn't be. But this doesn't have to do just with God's name used as a filler in conversation or an expletive in common speech. So how does this work itself out? That is part of it, of course. We'll come to this at another point. But when is this commandment broken, apart from such obvious situations? Well, first of all, I would suggest, when people think lightly of the one who is revealed in nature and scripture as the Creator God, as the living and true God. When people think of him and his revelation lightly. Now, people are very light, both to nature and to the Word of God these days. On the one hand, they conceive of nature as being a thing in itself, as a product of time and chance. A godless process of evolution is assumed, and this does despite both to what is revealed about creation and to the nature of God himself as creator. Godless evolutionary theories break this commandment because they do not give him the place that is his due. It is an affront to him. But the Word as well, the Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, people don't take it seriously. Therefore, they don't take God seriously. They are therefore, to that extent, taking his name in vain, because they are not serious about what he has revealed. They ignore his teachings. They scorn his claims upon their lives. This is not giving him the place that is his due, and it is therefore essentially taking his name in vain, where after all he has revealed himself. So, is perhaps not so straightforward when we are asked the question, are you taking his name in vain? Because it isn't sufficient to say, oh, I don't use the name of God or Jesus or Christ in an inappropriate manner in speech. But there's more to it than that. Thinking lightly about God and his word. But we can take this a step further. We break this commandment in the second place when the ordinances of the gospel are ignored by us. The ordinances of worship are ignored by us. It is an implication, you see. People have little regard today for public worship. We know that. Many of them have no time for it or have a take it or leave it attitude to it. What does the Lord think of that? How does that reflect upon him and his revelation? Not well. Not well. Is he pleased? No, he cannot be. If this is marginalized, the word itself in our lives, or the worship, the public worship of God, if it is marginalized by people's lives, how can there be any expectation of the pleasure of God? Will he hold people guiltless for such neglect, for such ignorance, ignoring of his ordinances? What do you think? Are they not taking his name in vain by failing to worship him seriously and properly? But then here's the third question. What is it to use the name of God properly? We have to ask the question, what is required of this commandment? Of course, this involves the opposite of what we've just stated about things forbidden. We use his name properly. This is the positive implication of the commandment. We use his name properly when we accept him and his revelation and his worship in terms of what he has revealed to us. So we're not keeping this commandment right unless, in the words of a Puritan writer, unless you make holy and reverent use of them, his names, and use them with holy ends, designing or intending the glory of God in a reverent manner, as is suitable to the majesty of God who makes himself known by them. Now you can understand how central this is to Christian faith and life and worship, to the worship that is due from the creatures, us, to him, the Creator. It is a bad thing for people to use the names of God and Jesus and Christ as sort of swear words. We've said that before. But listen, it is as bad not to use the names as they ought to be used. To be indifferent, in other words, to God, to Christ, and the character of God and Christ, and the claims of God and Christ in our lives. A non-responsiveness to him is as bad as a wrong responsiveness in using his name as a sort of swear word. And whoever is not being responsive in that way to the nature of God as revealed is falling short in this commandment. Here is a great duty, responsibility and privilege of everyone in this world. Honor God's name, that is to say, his character, his being. Honor it. How? By listening to his word, by submitting to his word, by keeping his word, by believing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. That is properly keeping this commandment. How about it? Does it describe us, you, me? Are you giving the Lord, that is his place, the worship and reverence that his name, his character, his being is due? That is what is required here. But then, fourth question, briefly, is this. What are the consequences of failing to keep this commandment? Now, we know, of course, that salvation does not come through the commandments. Salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with him, that he might be feared. The place of the commandments is not the salvation of the soul by seeking to keep them, but they are a manner of life by which a believing man or woman will show that they have the life of God in their soul. This is how they are to order their ways. So we know that there is forgiveness. And if a soul is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be many faults in their lives and many shortcomings, not least in relation to the commandments. But where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. Well, that is the call to the unconverted. You look at these commandments, you can't keep these commandments perfectly. Therefore, you have to go to Christ. You have to believe upon him and receive him, and there is forgiveness with him. We're thankful for the gospel of his grace. The commandments are perfect. They are God's word. They will reveal to us our sin. But we have to speak about consequences of breaking this commandment, because there will be consequences for believers, and of course there are consequences, as there are for all the word of God, for unbelievers. And the short answer to that question is the consequences, one way or the other, whichever way, as far as these commandments go, the displeasure of God is incurred. We don't think sufficiently about this. We are often very concerned, are we not, about not displeasing others. We go through our lives, well, normally this would be the case, we go through our lives and we try to be pleasing to people. We try not to displease others, either in our own families or perhaps our neighbours or our friends. We are concerned, usually this is the case, we are concerned about not displeasing others. But how concerned are we, as we go through our days and lives, about not displeasing God? Not displeasing him in relation to what he has revealed to us as his requirements for us in our lives. It is his displeasure, above all, in this life, that we should be concerned about. And we have it here. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now that is a solemn warning. It's amazing, isn't it, how people get very, very particular about keeping human laws. You have heavy fines if you have your television going and don't have a license. You know that. You're heavily fined if you park in the wrong place at the wrong time. You'll be penalised if you go even a little over the speed limit, and all these things, well, they are arguably sensible. They are arbitrary human laws, but we recognise that, well, look, we recognise that we're going to be penalised if we do something wrong according to these arbitrary human standards, which may or may not be sensible. Usually they are quite sensible, we have to say that. Yet people seem to think that it is unfair that God should be displeased with us. That there should be a hell as well as a heaven, shall we put it that way? Or that there should be the displeasure of God exercised in a temporal way, affecting believers as well. Apart from the consequence of unbelief in the end, not just breaking commandments, but unbelief in terms of eternity and a lost eternity. We have to face these things because they're revealed to us. People seem to think that if God is displeased with us and punishes us for our sins, somehow or other that is unfair and reflects badly on Him. Now obviously breaking these commandments concerning our relationship with God is deadly serious. Ultimately, I use that word ultimately, the price is in being cast away forever. That is the teaching of Jesus, whether we like it or not. Just doesn't just relate to breaking commandments. It relates in a real sense to this third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, if you go on through your life not giving Him the place that is His due, what can you expect? So this is convicting. It ought to stir us from complacency, because we must face our Judge and Maker. And the only way to do so, hopefully, and with anticipation, is having Christ as your sin bearer, being responsive to Him. And therefore, in that sense, taking this commandment seriously, because He's given the place that is His due and is not looked upon in vain. Still, the Lord is displeased at the breaking of His commandments, which are for our good and for His glory. Consequences. This is application, just 3 points of application here. To the unconverted, stand under the displeasure of God. Not just for breaking commandments, as we said, but for not believing in the name of the Son of God. Not having Him as Savior and Lord. To this extent, you fail to keep His word, to listen to His word, inviting you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're called to repent of sin and believe in Christ, or else there will be consequences everlastingly. It is wonderful to have convicting commandments. The convicting commandments will bring home to us the wonder of the gospel itself, that there is an offer of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life for sinners. But this is an application to believers as well. What a hindrance it is to the progress of life and faith in your life, believer, and to the work of the gospel and progress of a living church in the world, when those who profess are loose or careless about the word, commandments, or nature of God. In this case, you're challenged to give a due place in your life to His word, and to be a shining light as those who show reverence for God, for the name of God, the character of God, the word of God, the revelation of God. But then thirdly, and very practically, there is this. We should take all opportunity in the application of this commandment. We ought to take all opportunity to have a concern actively to discourage the common, loose, and impious and profane use of the names God, Jesus, and Christ in common speech. What can we say? We can say something like, My dear friend, I say respectfully, please don't use these terms the way you're doing. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I believe in Christ as my Lord I would be grateful if you would not use these names as swear words, as exclamations. Besides this, if you are bold in this, you may say, besides this, one day you will have to give an account. You will have to give account to God on the day of judgment. You will have to go to the judgment seat of Jesus to give an account for every word idly spoken, as well as what your relationship is to him, whether it is a believing one or not. So there is something that we can do there in relation to this commandment, in the discouragement of perhaps the most obvious misapplication of the name of God as it is used in common speech, sadly, so pervasively these days in our desperate, low spiritual and moral state. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thou art good to us, and we are thankful for the word. We're thankful for the commandments. They are a guide as to thine own character and nature, and as to how we should live in this world. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst enable us to give heed as thou dost speak to us concerning the use of thy name. Look upon us in mercy. Be with us throughout this day and all our days. Help us to believe upon Jesus and to love him with our whole heart, and give us his blessing and forgiveness for all our sin. In his name, amen.